Of all that could be said about the readings for today, and there's, of course, as always, lots of things, I think we could boil it down to one particular angle, and it would be this. The readings, in their own different kind of ways, lay out for us a central, principle, if you will, what it means to share the faith. And it is this, and it's common sense if you think about it, that if we're going to share the faith and spread it, we have to be both doers and speakers. There needs to be talk and there needs to be action. Both those things do in fact go hand in hand. Makes sense, right? The campaign political world's built around that. We want to elect people who are going to keep their promises. You can't just talk, you got to act. Now, the marketing world with products and everything else, you can't just say it's a good product, it must do what it says it's going to do. That's how life works. The faith is no different. To be a Christian is the same. We have to be doers, those who keep the commandments, and we have to be speakers, those who talk about who we believe in, why it matters to us. How the readings get at that? In a couple different ways. We hear today from the second letter of Peter, the first letter of St. Peter, which we've been listening to for a few weeks now in this season. And 1 Peter, for some context and background, to get at the first half of this whole piece of spreading the faith, we think, we're not quite sure, that maybe it was written by possibly Peter himself, or maybe one of his close followers, a secretary or something, from Rome likely, to an area that is now in modern-day Turkey, to a small Christian community over there who were struggling. They found themselves kind of isolated and alone and weary under the demands of discipleship because they were recently converted, picked up a new way of life that was just getting off the ground, and they faced, as this letter makes pretty clear, lots of opposition. Not only from above, so to speak, with the empire that made their lives hard and indeed perhaps took some of their lives, but also from those around them, the neighbors. You can imagine them asking questions, why are you following this crucified person from Nazareth? What are you doing? Why this new way of life? Why did you leave behind what we used to have in common to walk a different way now? It's a lonely, isolating thing to do, and the community was struggling. So Peter, or perhaps his close companion, writes a letter to encourage them and say, be strong and hold fast. Don't give up. Don't give in. And he says this a couple chapters in for today's point. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. So in other words, Peter's trying to say to them, don't give in on this. If people ask you or question you, or you're left to wonder, why are you bothering with this Christianity thing, give them an answer. Tell them that you know that Christ lives, that your sins have been forgiven, that eternal life has been given to you, that mercy is possible. Give a reason for the hope in your heart, so that way when you are picked on and questioned by your neighbors or persecuted, you will have an answer. You must speak about who this person is. You have to talk about it. And not only that, Peter says, don't just talk about it, but do so, he goes on to say, with gentleness and reverence. Do it politely. Do it respectfully. Don't wave your arms around and hit someone over the head with it. Just propose it. Matter-of-factly, simply, calmly. And he goes on to say, if you do that, then if they still malign you and pick on you, they're going to look bad, not you. You stand tall in the Lord and stand above them. Why? Because his hope fills your hearts. So don't be discouraged, Peter's trying to say to them. You can talk about why this matters to you with kindness and with conviction. Are we any different today? I think it's probably not uncommon for us to find ourselves at workplaces or in school or someplace out in the world in family gatherings, who knows what, where someone will say to us, why are you Catholic? Nobody likes the Catholics. They have all these rules. You know, your church is so old and outdated or whatever. Why follow Christ? Why give my life to somebody else? Can't I be my own boss? Why are you in church on a Sunday morning when it's nice outside? You could be golfing or whatever you want. What are you doing? So I think, too, it can be a lonely thing for us in the world to stand up for our faith in a culture and in surroundings that are often so hostile to it and questioning of it. So what Peter says to them back then, he says to us today, don't be afraid to talk about it. You can say, Christ lives. I'm a joyful person because I know him. I live better because of the church. I love the sacraments. I love the scriptures. I love to pray. I would be less of a person if Christ were not in my life. I were not a follower of his. My sins have been forgiven. Life is promised to me. Heaven is open to me. The saints pray for me. I love being a follower of the Lord and his holy church. We can say that. Is it hard? Of course it is. Now, there's a misnomer here, I think, that sometimes creeps into our dialogue today because we don't always like talking about what we believe in. It's not something that Catholics tend to be very good at. But Peter calls this something deeper. Now, you got to talk about it, he says. You'll often hear the phrase tossed around, attributed apparently to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, use words only when necessary. You've probably heard that. I find that very frustrating as a phrase, honestly. One, because we don't really know if he actually said it. Two, in his own day, Francis was a preacher among preachers. His order went out to preach. They talked about Christ constantly. And the fact is, then, they were all Catholic. There wasn't a need to convince anybody like there is today. So Peter says to us otherwise in his letter, no, it's not enough just to act. You must speak. You must talk about the reason for your hope. You have to defend it. With defense and speech and articulation, that's a requirement. So that's one half, right, of spreading the gospel. It is speaking about it, giving a reason for our hope, without shame, with confidence, gentleness, and with peace in our hearts. But then there is the other half, and here is where that quote from apparently Francis of Assisi does come to bear, and it is true. We can't just be talkers. Can't just say I'm a Christian, that it's going to be enough. No, we have to be doers, too. And here the gospel comes to bear in a very challenging and beautiful way. You might say Jesus gives us, in this section of John 14, this is at his Last Supper here, his conversation, the real measurement of love. Here's how you measure, he says, if you love me or not. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I tell you to do. So don't just say you're my followers, you must act like my followers. Don't just speak your beliefs, you must live your beliefs. The old maxim, practice what you preach, here it is. Now, what he says is rather all-encompassing. He doesn't just say, if you let me keep some of the commandments, or the ones that you like, or the convenient ones, or the easy ones, you must keep them, period. That's all of them. So Catholicism, again, right, we got rules on everything, teachings on everything under the sun, things about how we care for creation, how to live justly in a world that often seeks to make war, how to live out sexual ethics in a way that is responsible of human dignity and without sin. You name it, we've got teachings on the whole thing, right? That's all the commandments. And it's easy, I do it too, frankly, sometimes to say, I'm just not keen on this one, but I'm going to work on this one instead, or I'm not going to listen to that one. That's not how it works. If you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will strive to keep them all, every one of them. Is it going to be perfect? No. That's for other parts of the gospel to talk about. But for today's purposes, you can't just write any of them off. They all do matter. So that is the twofold challenging piece of what it means to proclaim the faith. We must live it, we must speak about it. And we must live it in its entirety, its beautiful, all-encompassing entirety, the whole gospel, the whole commandments, the whole catechism, not just the parts that I happen to like. That's the Christian gospel invitation. How does one do that? Because that's not easy. Not easy to talk about faith for Peter's time or ours today. Not easy to live it, then or now. It's never been easy. Jesus says something further, and this is important. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going away, he says. You're going to think so, but the fact is I'm not really going anywhere, per se. I'm not going to abandon you. You're not going to be by yourself. It's not going to be lonely for you because I'm going to be right there with you. And not only that, not only am I not going away, not only will you not be orphans all by yourselves, that's not true, he says, I will also send you an extra helper, the advocate, as it's translated here, or the paraclete. This is the Holy Spirit he speaks of. couple weeks it's Pentecost. We're going to celebrate the dramatic outpouring on the church of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. Jesus says, that's how you're going to do this. When I speak about the faith, when I live the commandments, I'm with you. I'm right there alongside of you. And you got extra help besides the Holy Spirit. So he would say, and in fact he does say, what are you afraid of? What do you got to lose? Can't fail, right? I'm with you. So if we think that all by ourselves we must give the perfect Catholic stump speech, if we think all by ourselves we must live all this out, we're going to fall. It's not going to work. But if we trust in the power of the Spirit and the sacraments, like our first reading says, laying on of hands, confirmation, baptism, the Eucharist, the Word, confession, marriage, holy orders, if we trust in all those things, we can fly. We can do anything in the Lord and in His Holy Spirit. That's power. By myself, I'm nothing. With God, I am everything. That's the lesson of this gospel, no? There's one last little piece, and I'll be done. He says something else very intriguing. He hints that the rest of the world isn't going to see him, but his followers will. They won't see me, but you will. And, last line of today's gospel, whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and reveal myself to him. I'm going to show myself, Jesus says, reveal myself to whoever loves me. The world ain't going to see me, but my followers will. It's very interesting, isn't it? We are often asked the question, I think, in the modern world, and then and now too, where is God? You believe in this invisible thing, this legend who died a long time ago. It's a nice story, but if God is so important, sometimes folks will say to me, why did he just come down here himself and just show himself to us? I just go, well, he did. That's the whole point, you know? And not only that, now he lives forever. But there is a shift here that's worth acknowledging. Up to the time of Christ's death and resurrection, he lived in the earth in one mode, like I'm in front of you right now, in the physical time and space of the body. But after he dies, after he rises, after he ascends, here's next weekend's feast day, now he lives in a whole different way. He lives everywhere. And the way that he's going to be shown now to the world isn't like it was before when he's there in person. The way to be shown now is through his followers. He says it right here. The only ones who are going to know me are the ones who are in my community. You. In other words, you're my face to the world. You're it. How is it possible he can move from being a person like myself, move into the hearts of a whole group of people, and live in this whole big body of believers? That's what the ascension's all about. That's what the resurrection's about. But that is the truth. He lives in his church. So where is he? Looking around, where is God? Can you point him out here or there? Well, kind of. He's right here. As alive as he ever was. He's not dead. And we often forget it. No, he's right here. I will not leave you orphans. I live in you. How much more clear can I make it? He says over and over again. I'm alive in my church. And there's power in the Catholic Church. Sacraments, the prayers, the rituals, the customs, the saints. Here he lives. Here he lives. So who gets to see him now? We do. Because we're open to him. Anybody else out there, if they want to know who he is and see God, they have to encounter him in us. That's how it works. So spreading the faith, sharing the faith, back to the central point, right? Indispensable, critical, crucial. How is the world going to know if we don't show him to the world by the power of his Holy Spirit? That's what we have to do. And we do it again in two ways. We preach it and we act like it. We preach it and we act like it. If that seems impossible, again, all by ourselves, it is. However, resting in the power of the church, in the risen Lord, in the promised advocate who is now here among us, it's not impossible. Indeed, it's very doable. And in fact, it is essential. So let's rejoice in that. No, like our opening antiphon says, rejoice in the unfolding power that he lives and lives forever. And all of us, we're the living proof. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through whom all things are made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son is adored and glorified, and who has spoken to the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism, forgiveness of sins, and look for the resurrection of the dead, and life in the world to come. Amen. We bring our prayers before the Lord.
That our Holy Father, Pope Francis, our Archbishop, bishops, and all priests and deacons may have the faith of the apostles who cured the sick and freed the possessed. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all those who support the Catholic Stewardship Appeal and its many programs may be rewarded in its success. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all public leaders may keep in mind the needs of their people. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That places in our world that are scarred by war and violence may be healed and come to sing to the glory of God's name. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all who are sick, especially those who struggle with mental illness or are ravaged by some addiction, may be raised to new and more abundant life. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That St. Joseph's Home in Haiti, St. Vincent de Paul, Family Promised, Harvest Home, and all the ministries of this parish may be blessed. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For the success of our parish capital campaign, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
May we remember the prayers written in our prayer intention book and those prayers we now offer in the silence of our hearts. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For our family and friends who have gone before us marked with the sign of faith, that they may find eternal peace in the glorious kingdom of heaven, we remember Joan Plavik and all those who have recently died, and for Eugene and Leona Biney, for whom this Mass is offered. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. God of infinite wisdom, your Son promises to remain with his church always by sending us the Spirit of love. Help us to remain in him with a hope that never fails. Let our prayers come before you this day and grant them through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father.
May the Lord accept the sacrifice
May our prayers rise up to you, O Lord, together with the sacrificial offering, so that, purified by your graciousness, we may be conformed to the mysteries of your mighty love. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and just.
It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, at all times to acclaim you, O Lord. But in this time, above all, to laud you yet more gloriously, when Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. He never ceases to offer himself for us, but defends us and ever pleads our cause before you. He is the sacrificial victim who dies no more, the Lamb once slain who lives forever. Therefore, overcome with paschal joy, every land and every people exalts in your praise, and even the heavenly powers with the angelic hosts sing together the name of your glory as they acclaim. You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy therefore these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and giving thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took a chalice, and once more giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The mystery of faith.
We proclaim your death, O
Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks you've held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. Humbly pray that, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world and bring her to the fullness of charity, together with Francis our Pope and Jerome our Bishop and all the clergy. Remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy. Welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse, with the blessed apostles and all the saints who pleased you throughout the ages, we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, O God Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. At the Savior's command, and informed by divine teaching, we dare to say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.